Morning again. It's good to see you all this morning. And looking at the clock, we're going to go a little long this morning, so just hang in there and I imagine we'll be all right. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for a chance to gather and a chance to be in the presence of one another who desire to love and follow you. I just pray again that your spirit, your presence, is dwelling with us, coming in into our presence and our atmosphere here, Lord. We just pray again that as you want to draw near to us, help us in this time to draw near to you. And we just thank you so much again for your son and for the fact that he came to be near to us so that again we could be near to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a story of a pastor I heard this week, and when he would teach these classes, they're called confirmation classes, basically kind of a Sunday school type class to kind of get youth and kids really focused on their relationship with God and what that means. And so during this class, this pastor would put a jar of jelly beans right on his desk, and he'd tell the kids to write down on a piece of paper their guess for how many jelly beans were in there. And then next to their guess, he wanted to put their favorite song, right? So they did all this, and they put it all on the board, and so he had all the numbers from the guesses, a fair guess, right? Because they could see it, and they had a general idea maybe of how many were in there. They put their guesses on one side on the board, and the other side they put the list of all the different songs that people like, their favorite songs. And what he would ask is, so he'd tell them the answer for how many jelly beans were in there, and so then he'd ask and look at the list, who was the right one, who got, closest to the amount of jelly beans, kind of a thing. And so they would say, oh, it was Sally or it was whoever got it right. And then he'd go to the other side and he'd say, okay, of these songs, who is right? Who is the right one about what is the best song? And obviously, and you guys would probably say the same thing, you'd be like, well, that depends, right? There's no right answer, which I kind of disagree with. We'll say it this way, there are some wrong answers for your favorite song. I'll just go with that. Okay. You can't have a right answer for a favorite, right? Because it's a preference and an opinion and those kind of things. And then he would ask, if looking at this, when you're looking at your faith, when you're looking at what you're choosing to believe in and trust and those kind of things, is it more like the jelly beans, where you're kind of guessing and you're not sure and those kind of things, or is it more like your favorite song, where there's a choice and you've listened to it and you've heard it and you've decided and you've made that choice? And the kids would all be like, well, yeah, it's your favorite song. It's more than just a guess and random and you're not sure and you're kind of have an idea. No, it's making a choice of what you've listened to and heard and what you like and those kind of things as well. And this, you could ask, and that someone asked the pastor, he said, well, do you confirm, do you agree with that it's, more the song? And he said, and he was a philosophy major in those, or a philosophy professor, and he said, well, I'd argue with him for a little bit first, but then yes, I'd agree with him that that's the way to do it. And so, and that's the nature, right? I'm not, and I, don't take that too far. You could push that a little bit far and be a little bit wrong, but really what the nature of it is again, the point is some people I think just are like, well, I grew up with this faith, or I kind of have an idea of what this faith is, and so I'm just going to kind of go with it. And there's, and still, on Facebook, I try not to comment on things on Facebook that are off or wrong as far as things about God and the Bible and those kind of things too much, because people get annoyed with that. There are so many things that we kind of guess and assume and don't really research and find, whereas faith, and again, that choice of following Jesus especially, is something that we've thought about and we've, and processed inside of us, and we've made a choice, and it's not just some random number we throw out, as far as the number of jelly beans. And so, in looking at the book of Numbers this morning, and we've been looking through the Pentateuch, and that's what the nature of this sermon series is. We've been calling it the Pentateuch or the Torah, or the law of Moses. The nature of the book of Numbers, but all of the books that we've looked at, really are this nature of choice. And I don't know if you guys have read these. These were, I think, around more when I was a kid, but if you've read these or with your kids or grandkids, The choose your own adventure stories, right, where you read a chapter and then you get a choice, the hero, she does this or this happens in the adventure, and so you get to turn to page 57 if this and 69 if this, and you jump around and the adventure kind of changes each time you read it if you make different choices. And that's the nature of life in a lot of ways, right? The choices we make, the decisions we make take us down different paths. And so it's kind of fun to read those stories to kind of get a different idea of where people are going and the nature of our lives in that way as well. But the nature, again, of these first five books, as much as it looks like God is in control, and He is, right? He's making decisions and He's doing things to accomplish things. There's still a lot of choice in that. The people of Israel have a choice. The people of nations, Egypt had a choice. Moses has a choice. The groups and individuals, they have choices within these books. And to me, that really, really comes very clear in the book of Numbers. And so we've been walking through, again, these books. Genesis and Exodus, I think, went really well. Last week, maybe not as well because it's Leviticus, and that was just tough. Hopefully this morning, there's something from Numbers. There's something from this kind of this book that, if you've tried to read through it, I take a poll and see how many actually got all the way through Numbers, but we're not going to go there. Some of you, I'm sure, have. I've done it once or twice, but not very often. It's a hard book because there's so many laws and regulations and rules, but there are also some really powerful things that God teaches us, I think, in that book as well. And so if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can just kind of flip through it. We're just going to hit the high points and the broad strokes of that book, because to me that just gives us an idea of where God is going or what He's doing to kind of set this foundation for the rest of the Bible. And so the book of Numbers is broken into kind of three parts. And it's really the travels of these people of God, these Israelites, these descendants of Abraham that God has chosen to work with and to protect and take care of. As they travel from Mount Sinai to Paran or Paran, and then to the plains of Moab. And this journey that they go through in this book of Numbers. And so they begin again in the story of Sinai, Mount Sinai, which is where they've been for the last couple books, or really the last book and a half. So the book of Leviticus, we see them getting these laws and these regulations at Mount Sinai. We see going all the way back to Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments come in that story. We're going to begin the story of Numbers here as well. The interesting part of Numbers, which I know is a really odd phrase to say, but one of the interesting parts of Numbers is that the reason it's called Numbers is because there's a census. In fact, there's two census in the book of Numbers, right? The first one we see right away. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, you see the numbers, right? All the different tribes are numbered and those kind of things. In the book of 20, and in Numbers 26, there's another census. And we'll talk a little bit at the end, hopefully, if I remember, about why there's two census and the nature of both of them to a certain extent. But the interesting part, again, and this is why it's called the book of Numbers, is that between those two censuses, about 40 years of time that passes. And we'll see in the story why that happens about 40 years apart. But the number, the way they're counted, as we see in verse 3 of chapter 1, is that this is who's counted. Those from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel, who are able to go to war. Okay, so these are the people that are fighting men, that people that are going to go in and be their military strength. And we know, right, that God already knows how many people there are, right? In fact, we're told in different places that, in the Psalms, that God knows the number of hairs on a person's head, right? So if He knows that, He knows how many people are in this army. So the reason that it's in there, and we'll see it in both places in Numbers, is that way the people know. The people know exactly how many people they have to go and fight these wars and fight, again, especially as they're about to enter this land that is going to become Israel, this promised land. They know how many people they have to go and fight this battle, this war against these people that are living there. And so the first several chapters then of the book of Numbers just kind of reveal this nature of kind of this military camp that's moving through the wilderness. And the way it's set up is kind of cool, because it shows and reveals to us something about, again, what we've seen the last couple books is God's presence among the people, right? And I wish I had a picture, but you guys can visualize this, I think, pretty well, right? We know that the tabernacle, where God's presence comes uniquely to dwell, that's in the middle of the camp. And then we know the people of Levi, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, is surrounding the temple. They kind of set up this, you know, circle around the temple because they're the go-between God and the rest of the nation or the tribes, right? And then the tribes are scattered around in groups around the Levites. And so in the middle, obviously, then is God's and his presence, the Levites as the mediators, the intermediaries between the people. And then the other tribes circle around there in groups, not concentric circles, but in groups around it. And again, I think there's a military strategy to that. The Levites aren't actually counted because they're not supposed to be fighting in these battles. But there's also the imagery, obviously, of God's presence being center and distinct in, amongst the people. He is right in the middle. He is right there amongst everybody. But we also see throughout this of God's protection and care for the people. Because as they're traveling and wandering through the wilderness, we have this cloud that covers them. God is this cloud that covers them. And I think that's a really cool image because I want that, right? I want to have God just cover me and protect me, just put this cloud and take care of me, you know, A, from the things around me. And you think about them wandering through the wilderness, you just think about the heat. I think about the heat all the time. It's just, I get hot fast. But they think about the heat and the rugged terrain and all the things that they're dealing with that way. God's protecting them from that. He's protecting them from the people around, that, you know, these different communities and cities that they're going to be passing around. God's protecting them in that way from them. But especially and most importantly, we read in Numbers 9:22, is that whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there. Right? No matter what else was going on, God's presence, God's unique person is there and amongst the people, whether they're traveling or whether they're settled and they have the camp set up. And again, I think it's cool because that word tabernacle and that word abiding are really the same root word. And so it's basically he's emphasizing here that God is there. He is with them. He is taking care of them and providing them, again, that protection. And so God, again, is that protector. And he's that guide. I don't know about you, but I'll get, once in a while, I'll be driving. And a lot of times it feels like it's, you know, going to a ball game or something. I'll be driving and all of a sudden my my fuel light will come on, right? And so my mind works, I want to find a balance, right? Because immediately you're like, okay, I need to find a gas. Or first it's like, can I get there, right? Am I going to make it to where I want to go? The second thing is that do I need to find a gas station between here and there? And you have to find the right balance because you might be at a crossroads and there's a gas station 5 miles this way, but you're going this way and there's a gas station 20 miles that way. And at least for me, I'm like, if I can make it to that 20-mile one, I'm absolutely going to do it, right? And even if I'm going to make it like 18 miles, I'm going to be like, I think I can do it and make it 20, because it tells you now how many miles you can make it in your cars now. And you can drive on zero for a while, just letting you know that. At least my cars, you can drive on zero for a while. Not that I've done that. But again, my point is that we have GPS and we have, you know, everything. I can pull up my maps and I know where gas stations are. I can even tell you the prices. That doesn't dictate. I don't care how much it costs. I want to get there faster. So even if I had to pay 20 cents more and it's closer to my destination, I'm going to that gas station probably. But God guiding them, because these people didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how to get there. They didn't know anything about this community and probably, or very little anyway. And so to have someone guide them through this wilderness, right, to have them get them exactly to the gas station right when they needed to get gas, right when they needed it, and take care of their money, you know, not their money, they didn't have that, but take care of their food and their drink, you know, water and the things that they needed, that was huge, right? To have someone guide them through this is essential as well. And I think sometimes we miss in these stories. But so we see God, again, as protector, as guide, taking care of them that way. But then we also see as we walk through, you know, it's kind of the first 10 chapters into the next little, into the next section here, we start to see the complaints, right? Despite all that God is doing and taking care of, the people complain and they whine and they moan. In fact, Numbers 11 starts out, it says, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And so despite all that God is doing, all that God is providing, the people miss Egypt, right? They've been saved from Egypt, brought out of that land, taken care of by God, and but they want to go back. They're like, but we miss, and they even list, I find this list humorous for some reason, we had fish, we had melons, we had leeks, I don't know how they can miss leeks, but they missed leeks and onions and garlic and all of these things that they had in Egypt. But apparently they forgot that Egypt was killing their babies, right? They were slaves doing hard labor in Egypt. But they missed some of these things that they thought, well, we want to go back. And they complained about their situation and the things that they didn't have at that time, right? And in the midst of their complaints, if you read the rest of especially Numbers 11, but other places throughout that book as well, there's consequences to their complaints. There's consequences, not to their complaints, I should say, but to their lack of trust in what God is doing, right? All they needed to do was, you know, follow in their camp and travel around with where God led them and, you know, listen to the... It was a really simple thing that God was asking them to do, but they struggled with that. They complained about their misfortunes. In fact, that's part of the reason when someone tells me, and I've said it too, so, you know, don't take this too harshly, but when someone talks about the good old days, right? It's a little bit about what the Israelites are doing here, right? We forget and we don't remember, we don't, you know, reflect real well on what it was really like. None of us want to go back, especially last week, want to go back before there was air conditioning, right? No one said last week, I wish we could go back before we had air conditioning, right? Okay, well, yeah, that's fine if you want to do that. But very few things that we want to do that we, you know, there's you know, few things that, again, we all miss from the past, right? There's things that we've lost and we've given up, had to give up because of things moving forward and change. But in the holistic view of things, moving forward is the only answer we have. And again, continuing to trust God. But again, God provides for them and wants to keep leading them. But again, there's consequences to these choices, and we'll talk more about that as well. But then moving forward into chapter 13, we see them arrive here then in this area of Paran or Paran. And so as they arrive there, they're kind of on the southern part. So if you know your geography, Israel's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They're on the southern part outside of Israel in Paran. And they decide they're going to send in a leader from each tribe. So that's 12 men that are sent in to spy on the land, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2. Am I the only one that knows this? No, you guys know it. All right. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And, you know, we understand this nature of these people going in to just, you know, we say spy, but really they're just kind of getting an idea of what's there and the enemies and those, and I guess they're just spying. But they're you know, recon missions. And so they go out for several months, they come back, and, you know, we sing the song where 10 were bad and 2 were good. But in reality, the song kind of misleads because it says some saw giants big and tall, right? Some saw grapes with clusters fall, where that's not entirely true, right? Because if we read and look at what actually happened, Numbers 13, starting in verse 27, they all say this, all 12 say this. They says, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and with this is, they had some of its fruit. They brought, and with this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong, their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which is a description of these big, tall people, and so strong people. And so they all saw this. All 12 of them saw the same thing. That's essential to this story, is that they all saw the same thing. It was their response, it was their choice from that, what they saw, that is the distinction and the difference. And so 10 of them, right, the 10 bad, were afraid. They said, these cities, they're great, you know, there are these the fruit, you know, the land's great, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey and just this beautiful land that we can go into, but they're afraid. These people, they're too strong, right? They counted how many military people they had in chapter 1, so they know exactly, we can't beat these people. We can't go in there and conquer them. We can't do it. But the two, right, Joshua and Caleb, said this, verse 7 through 9 of 14. He says, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. But if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. He said, but they say, do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us, right? Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear him. So Joshua and Caleb, they say, we need to trust, we need to believe that God is going to take care of us and provide for us. In fact, the people are like bread, right? These breakable, soft, you know, people that we can conquer if God, if we trust God and he allows, you know, and goes with us in this. But again, right, the nature of humanity, the nature of people, is we tend to see the negative and we tend to lean towards fear. And so the 10 men, these 10 spies, won over the crowd. They won over the people. And so they trusted in them rather than in God. And again, their choice led to consequences. Right? And again, they have a choice. They have a decision to make, but they ended up having consequences. And so the most significant consequence was that that generation, right, that military fighting group that they counted in chapter 1, was not going to be able to enter into the land. Right? They would die in the wilderness. They would pass away before they were able to enter into this land that God had promised that God was going to give them. And so their main, again, they would spend then 40 years or so wandering through the wilderness so the next generation could come in and enter into the land, as long as they chose to trust God. But what's interesting, and I don't know that I've read this part, I've read it before, but I don't know that it stuck out to me, but at the end of chapter 14, there's this interesting choice that they make. So they've already been told they can't enter the land. There's this punishment. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Their decision or their choice was this, verse 39. When Moses told them about this punishment and to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning. They went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go to the place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And so what they decided to do was like, we're going to do this, right? We've changed our minds. We're going to go into this land, and we're going to conquer it and do what God asked us to do. But it's too late. They actually go in, and they try to fight these people, and they're beaten very quickly and have to retreat. And so it's interesting how we see them respond because of their grief, because of their regret, trying to do what God asked them to do. But again, it's too late for them to be able to do that, so they have to run away and flee. And so they wander in the distance, again, the desert for years and years and years until finally they arrive to the plains of Moab. And the plains of Moab are on the east side of the land of Israel, right? And so we have the land of Israel, and then there's this river called the Jordan River, and then the plains of Moab are on the east side of that land. And so they arrive to this after years and years and years, and this whole generation has passed away, and it's a new generation of fighting men, of people that are about to enter the land. And they sit there, and they've got some things they've got to figure out. And so the first thing they got to figure out is that Moses needs a successor. And the reason is because Moses made some poor decisions, didn't trust God, didn't do what God had commanded, and so he's also not able to enter the promised land. And so they choose Moses' successor as one of the spies, one of the good spies in Joshua. And so Joshua, we know, is going to be leading the people. He's, you know, gets his own book and everything in the Old Testament, and we read all of his work and his conquest that he accomplishes there. But the other thing that happens, kind of a couple of different neat things that happen, is one is there are a couple of the tribes, actually 2.5 of the tribes of Israel, so there's the 12 tribes, 2.5 of them, and I can explain the half at some point to you, but two and a half of them want to stay in that plain of Moab on the east side of the Jordan. And I think that's an important part of the story, because God says, okay, you guys can stay in the plains of Moab. You guys can hang out here. The rest of us, they're going to go and settle into the land of Israel, into what's Canaan at that time. But the key is that the military fighting men of those tribes had to go with them and fight and help conquer that land, right? They could settle there. Their wives and the children and everybody else could kind of hang back while the fighting men went in and conquered this land. But to me, that just reveals God's grace. God's willingness to allow people to make, you know, for him to be willing to kind of change the plan to a certain extent for these people to get something they desire, because they requested and asked for that as well. And so 2.5 of the tribes stay behind in the plain of Moab and don't enter into the land. But again, we also have throughout the book of Numbers and here at the close as well, all these different laws and regulations. But again, they all center around how we can draw closer to God and that relationship that we can have with him. Right, every single one of them can reveal to us a way, or at least, you know, something for us to be reminded of again that connection and that relationship that we have with him as well. And again, throughout all of this, God continues to be faithful. And again, this goes back to what we've talked about the last several weeks, is that covenant, right? And that covenant is still so important for us today as Christians, because within that covenant, right, God is going to be faithful. God is going to accomplish for Israel, for us today, the things that need to be accomplished, the big picture things for Israel. But within that covenant, there's still those choices, right? And there's still the choice to be a part of the covenant, but within that covenant, there's still choices, right? Israel, we see repeatedly complain. In fact, the one time that they complain about going, you know, about wandering in the wilderness, they're actually going to stone Moses. They actually literally pick up stones to kill Moses so that they can go back to Egypt. But within that covenant, within that relationship, the choices, even the bad choices, don't break the covenant. But there are some consequences when they're poor choices or bad choices, and blessings when they choose to trust and follow God. But it's all, again, within that relationship that they have together. And so God remains faithful through that. Again, the people continue to have a choice. But again, God is gracious. God is allowing certain things to happen. God allows and calls people to come back, even if they've broken the covenant, even if they haven't done what God calls them to do. He's gracious, and there's you know, process involved in it. There's things for them to do to draw back into that relationship with Him and to be near to Him as well. And so God provides for them. Again, there's consequences. There's punishment involved with the choices they make. You know, we face consequences when we make poor choices in our world as well. But again, there's always that opportunity to be drawn back to God as well. And so two things I want to leave us with here, and then we'll wrap up. The first is again, for our choices, right? The most important choice that we can make, the most important decision that we make, is to enter into that covenant relationship with God, right? And through our relationship with Jesus. And obviously, that's the most important decision we can make. We enter into that covenant, into that, really, the Bible talks about a marriage relationship with Him. We enter into that, and we choose to be a part of that. And the amazing thing about it, once we're in that covenant, and we're in that kind of that the bracket or the safety of that covenant, the choices we make aren't going to immediately break it, right? Aren't going to immediately null and void it, because we can stay within that relationship. But that doesn't mean that, you know, there's not consequences or blessings when we follow it, consequences when we break it. Because again, it's all about how we can draw near to God, right? And we see that in, you know, when we make good, biblical, wise choices. I'll just leave it. Life is often simpler. You know, there's often a lot less drama, a lot less chaos, a lot less things happening when we make those wise decisions. But more importantly, we can draw near to God. The choices and decisions and the things that God has asked us and called us to do always draw us closer to Him, always draw us nearer to Him in those situations. And so making that choice to follow Jesus obviously is most important, but within that, making those choices is always important as well. But what I'm going to close this with is just more of my kind of process of this whole thing, is that going back to that story where the people of Israel complain and whine and argue with God, and especially when the spies come back and they say, okay, we can't, you know, the 10 spies, we can't conquer them, we're not strong enough. It's interesting that, and this is where it's interesting with the second census, the numbers don't change much. Over 40 years, about 40 years of time, from Genesis, or Numbers 1 to Numbers 26, the numbers are almost identical. The people don't get bigger, the numbers of people don't get bigger or smaller. And to me, that just reveals the fact that God is consistent, right? God is going to use the people that He has to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. If they had grown in number significantly, I think the people could be like, well, we're strong enough now, we're big enough now, we can go and conquer them. I think if they had shrunk, it probably would have been, you know, still pointed to God's work in their world. But the fact that they stay consistent, again, reveals God's plan and purpose for them and His work in that world as well. But again, more importantly than that, is the response, again, that these people had when the spies came back, and when they were, actually more when they were told, you're not entering the land. Their response, again, they mourned, they were grieved, they had regret, and they said, we're going to do this. We can take care of it, we can fix this, right? And I look at my life, and I think most of us can probably say this too, is that when we've made a mistake, when we've broken a relationship or damaged a relationship, when we've said or done things that have hurt those around us, we feel remorse, when we feel regret, we try to fix it, right? We try to do something to make it right. We try to, you know, run around to make ourselves feel better. And I think that's what Israel is trying to do. They were like, we feel so bad, we want to do something to make ourselves feel better, instead of following God's plan in that. And so what I've learned in my life, I guess, and my suggestion for us, is that instead of trying to say, okay, I feel remorse, I feel regret, I'm going to try to make myself feel better, is to focus on how can I make that relationship strong again, right? Because when we focus, so often our lives are about how do I make myself feel better. If I feel, you know, anxiety, or I feel depression, or I feel sad, or I feel, you know, whatever, how do I make myself feel better, rather than focusing on how do I make a relationship that's broken or damaged better? How do I restore something that's not the way it should be? And if I focus on the relationship, really focusing on the other person and our connection, that changes the way we react to it. Instead of being like Israel and we're going to go and conquer it and take care of it. And there will be things that we have to do to fix it, maybe. But really focusing on what needs to be fixed, rather than our emotions being fixed, fixing that relationship. And I'd love to give you an example, but I already feel like we've gone way over. So if you want an example, I can give you maybe one in Sunday school. But again, focusing on our relationship with God and that covenant we have with Him is first and foremost. But then the covenants and relationships that we have and made with our other people around us and the community that we share is important as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the story of Israel and how we look at them and we shake our heads oftentimes, but at the same time, we are just like them in so many ways. With the choices we make, the decisions we follow, and the relationships we damage and the ways we try to fix them, they fit so much in line with what Israel tries to do throughout their time with You as well. So we just pray that we can look at them, we can understand what's going on there, and maybe learn from them, but also and especially focus on drawing near to You. Because that's really Your story from the beginning to end, is how can I get closer to my people? How can I get closer to my creation? And we just pray that we can join in that effort and draw near to You. And we pray this all in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can come on up.